Good morning. Well, we're continuing our little series about the church. Some of the pictures that we've been looking at you'll find in the New Testament. And today the topic is the church as the temple of the Holy Spirit. Quite a big topic, and I think has some very practical lessons to teach us. First of all, I think it might be helpful to look at the background, what the temple and that idea had to do in the Old Testament. You will remember that when Israel was traveling from Canaan, or from Egypt to Canaan, they had a very special portable building called the tabernacle. And inside the tabernacle there were various areas, the outer court, and then the holy place, and then the most holy place. While the priests were allowed into the outer area, they were not allowed, of course, into the most holy place. There were certain things they could do in the holy place, but not in the Holy of Holies. Only one man was allowed in there, and only on one day in the year, the Day of Atonement. Now, that background will be reflected in some of the other things that we're looking at in the later part of the Bible. Well, of course, after the tabernacle came the temple. Last week, I think we read in 1 Kings chapter 6 how David had wanted to build a temple for the Lord, but he was not allowed to do that because he was a man of blood. And so his son Solomon built the temple. But David made sure that there were adequate supplies, and in the last chapter of 1 Chronicles, you can read the story of how David calls together the people and they have a time of prayer and praise as they thank God that he had given them the privilege of giving to prepare for the temple. It's quite a story. The people kept giving and giving and giving until they had to restrain them. You don't hear too many church treasurers saying, please don't give us any more money. But anyway, must have been a great experience. And David challenges them all. Who then is willing to consecrate his service to the Lord this day? Great text to preach on. So that's the challenge of the temple. And then, of course, that temple was pretty well demolished during the time of Nebuchadnezzar's invasion. It was rebuilt, not quite as majestically, during the time of Nehemiah and Ezra. You can read that story. And later on, there came the temple of Herod. We understand it took some 40 years to build that temple. And that, of course, would be the one that the Lord Jesus visited and talked about in the New Testament. So there's this whole background of temples and buildings for God in the Old Testament. Now, the important thing to keep in mind, and again, I think we talked about this a little bit last week, God doesn't live in buildings. Solomon said that, you remember, in his dedicatory prayer. The Lord God dwelleth not in buildings made with hands. And Paul repeats that in Acts chapter 17 on Mars Hill. He reminds the people that God isn't confined to buildings. Now, that's an important thing to keep in mind, but it doesn't mean that the buildings where we meet are not to be treated with some dignity. And we recognize that they're really a gift from the Lord where we can meet together. And I think perhaps among assembly people, among brethren, we don't really respect the privilege of meeting together as perhaps we ought. And sometimes the building becomes almost like a bear garden, and there's not much reverence, and that's not a good thing either. So the temple we're talking about today, against that background, is a building comprised of living stones. In other words, people. You are the temple. Now, there are three particular scriptures I'd like you to remember. First of all, there's a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16, 17. Then there's another passage in Ephesians, and that's in chapter 2, verse 19 through 22. And the third passage is in the first epistle of Peter, chapter 2, and it's sort of verses 5 and 6, and goes on through, really, to verse 9. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where Paul is talking to a church which had become rather secular and, in fact, quite divided, he says, "Don't you know that you are God's building, indwelt by the Holy Spirit? And the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. If any man or woman defiles the temple of God, him will God defile." See, there's a warning. We'll talk about that later. One thing we need to get immediately from this text is that the church, made up of people, the local church or the universal church, made up of all Christians, that it is holy, it is set apart for God. It is his special possession. As a matter of fact, in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 10, there's a verse that's really challenging. It says that the temple, or rather the church as a temple, is going to display the multicolored glory of God to all the intelligences of the universe. Imagine. It's a beautiful word. The manifold wisdom of God. And the word manifold literally means multicolored, like a rainbow. As we look at the church today, we see all sorts of problems and strange doctrines and divisions. But you know, one day, this glorious church, without spot or wrinkle, the Lord's going to present to himself as his bride, and it'll be just a demonstration of his wisdom. Interesting thought. Anyway, that's Paul's word in 1 Corinthians. Then in Ephesians, you remember we talked about this last week, chapter 2, it says, "You are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens of the saints. And you are builded together to be a house for the Lord, a temple for the Lord, a dwelling place for the Holy Spirit." Amazing. And then, of course, in Peter, he says, "You as living stones are builded together to be a spiritual house, a holy temple, for a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices to the Lord." Anyway, if you make a note of those scriptures, read them over and think about them later, and I'm sure you'll find a lot of stuff to really encourage you. So those are the scriptures. Now, let's talk a little bit about the character of this holy temple, this temple of the Holy Spirit. Well, number one, we've already mentioned, it is holy. It is God's specially set apart building made up of people whom he loves, who are saved by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it is to be something that creates in our hearts a sense of gratitude and worship and reverence. It's very easy for us, I guess they call us non-denominational or non-conformist. That's what they call us in England. You either belong to the Church of England or you are non-conformist in England. Anyway, and of course, if you are a member of the Church of England, you get buried in a special part of the cemetery. And if you don't belong to the Church of England, well, you are buried in non-consecrated ground. Tough. That's where all my wonderful friends in England are buried. And when the Lord comes, it's going to be empty. I'm not sure about the consecrated anyway. I won't talk about that. But holiness, it not only means that we are to be reverent, but we need to recognize that our bodies belong to God too. So you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and he says there, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And you can't take the temple of the Holy Spirit and fool around with it in sin. So the two things go together. If you're talking about the universal church, the local church, or even our body, imagine they're all described as the temple of the Holy Spirit. So it's holy. But then it talks about it's growing. See, it's not something static, not something stuck in tradition or stuck in a rut. Remember, you may have come across this, hearing one preacher say that if you're going to Alaska on the old Alaska Highway, of course it's beautiful now, but it used to be that there was a notice that said, choose your rut carefully because you'll be in it for the next 1,000 miles. Well, now that reminds me of some churches. They got stuck in a rut, and maybe they've been in it for 1,000 miles. But we need to keep in mind, it's a growing thing. It's not sort of dead and old-fashioned and stilted and traditional, but we need to be aware of the living presence of the Lord helping us grow as a church. Doesn't mean just growing numerically as a church, but growing spiritually. Growing, and it says, growing together. That's an important word, isn't it, in any church? Togetherness. The Lord said, of course, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst. So there are several thoughts that are important. And of course, it's a place for worship. It's a place for service. It's a place where we enjoy fellowship. So when you think of the church and some of its characteristics, remember, it's made up of living people, living stones, being built together, growing as this dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. Last week, and this is worth saying again, I think, we read about how David arranged all the materials, except, of course, the great stones. And they were quarried underground and brought up and built into the temple. And every one of them fit. And when the thing was complete, the very last stone that had been a rejected stone became the head of the corner. Everything else lined up with the cornerstone. So God is building his church, by the way, today. Stones are being added into the church. There will be, in some congregations, after a preaching of the gospel, there will be people who will come forward and say, yes, I want to be a Christian. It'd be great if that happened here, by the way. If you don't know the Lord, we'd love to introduce you to him. And you'd be a stone in this building. And you know, I think we're getting to the point where the last stone is almost ready to be put in place. And then the Lord will come to take his people to be with himself. And that'll be quite a moment. So the character of the church. Now, what about the worshippers in the church? Well, in Peter, of course, he said that we're not only living stones, and we are associated with Christ, the living stone, but we are believer priests, a holy priesthood. That means that everybody here, who is a believer, belongs to this holy royal priesthood. Those two words are significant. Chapter 2 of 1 Peter, verse 5 and verse 9. We are holy because, as we've just said, we've been chosen, set apart by God. We belong to his special people. And we are royal because we belong to the King, the Lord Jesus, who is, of course, the great living stone, the one on whom everything else depends. Remember in that section in Ephesians 2, it said that you are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And then, of course, back in Ephesians or in Corinthians, it said, no other foundation can any man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. But it's a sort of interesting concept. Now, in many churches, you will find men who function in service for the church, and they're described as priests. It's an interesting word. Comes from an old English word, prester. Comes from another word behind that in the language of the New Testament, a presbyter. But you know, the Bible doesn't really ever use the singular number priest to describe a particular individual who functions in a church. Actually, in Paul's letter to Timothy, he said there is only one mediator between God and man himself, a man, Jesus Christ. We don't need somebody who calls himself a priest to go to God on our behalf and talk to God for us. We now belong to this royal and holy priesthood. We all have the privilege of immediate access into God's presence. Amen. It's amazing, isn't it? You don't have to have some special qualification. You don't have to go through some special ceremony to be consecrated as a priest. I heard on the early news this morning that one of the recent popes apparently is being beatified in Rome today. That means that he's only one step away from being made a saint. Well, I'm not quite sure how they make saints, even in the Vatican City. But anyway, we're all saints, by the way. And we're one with all the saints, which is great. And we're all in this priesthood together. We all function immediately before God. Now, of course, there is a sense in which we have an intermediary ministry in that we can pray for each other. We can ask the Lord to bless brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so, or someone else. And that's a sort of intercessory ministry. But that's quite different from this idea in ecclesiastical circles where they have a man who operates on behalf of all the rest. That's not the way it works in the Bible. However, that's not to say that there mustn't be proper leadership and elders, and that the church isn't properly run, of course. But get this picture. We are all a part of this great priesthood. And just as in the old days, they functioned to serve God and offer sacrifices, we have that privilege too. So the next thought is, what are the sacrifices we offer? If we are priests, if this is our function together before God, what sort of offerings do we offer? Well, we don't offer bulls and goats and lambs and animals. The blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. All that stuff is over. There's no more sacrifice for sin in that sense. So, what are we offering? But now this, of course, can get pretty close to home. Number one, Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, the word could be translated your intelligent priestly service. It's the very same word from which you get the word priest. Priestly service. So we offer our bodies to the Lord. He goes on to say this: don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed, literally transfigured, by the renewing of your mind. Aha, so important, isn't it? How we think, what we feed into our mind, because that will result in our behavior. We thought about that, remember, when we were talking about the body, how the head is in control. And it's a constant challenge, isn't it? It's not that, like, shall we say, back in 2008, you went to some special convention somewhere and you decided, yes, I'm going to consecrate my whole life to the Lord. Oh, what's happened since then? It's a constant renewing, dedicating of our lives, isn't it? It's a daily saying to the Lord, Lord, my body belongs to you. And what I do with my eyes, what I look at, what I say, and what I hear, all a part of my physical body, yes, I have to be careful because my body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, if we have failed, and I'm sure all of us have in the past in this area, let's remember this as we sang in that hymn just now, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Thank God for his forgiveness. But the challenge today is, what am I going to do tomorrow and Tuesday and Wednesday? What am I going to look at? What am I feed my soul on? You see, present your body as a living sacrifice. As somebody said, I think we've mentioned this before, the problem with a living sacrifice is that it crawls off the altar. Well, it's quite a thought. But what else do we present to the Lord? Well, in, where is it? Hebrews chapter 13, and I think it's verse 15, we are challenged to offer a sacrifice of praise to God, the fruit of our lips, giving praise to his name. Hey, what does that mean? It's a quotation, of course, from the book of Hosea, chapter 14. And literally, the word in the, again, in the New Testament is the bullocks of our lips. A strange expression, isn't it? We don't have any bullocks on our lips, far as I know, but what it means is what you say in praise to God is like it used to be in the Old Testament when they offered a whole bullock as an offering to him. So when we praise the Lord, and you know, not just superficially sing something about praising the Lord, but when our hearts are overflowing with gratitude and worship and praise, that's like an offering going up to God. That's functioning as priests, offering praise to God. But in the same context, if you read the next verse, it says, and by the way, take care of people in need, because with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. See, it's a very practical business. This consecrating of our lives, this functioning in worship, isn't just sort of an airy-fairy Sunday-only deal, but it affects the whole of our life and attitude. not only toward the Lord, but toward people. People in the fellowship and people outside in the world. But there's another interesting passage. It's in Romans chapter 15, verse 13, I believe, where Paul says, and he uses this interesting phrase, if it was literally translated, I want you to think of me as I exercise my priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel. That's an interesting thought, isn't it? That when you preach the gospel, in a sense, you're functioning as a priest. You see, Paul looked at his ministry as he traveled as a missionary, preaching, teaching, and so on, as something that he did for God, or gave to God, offered to God. And so he's asking those Roman Christians, please pray for me, that I will be able to function and do my priestly duty as a good gospel preacher. Well, you know, I'm old enough to have lived through the days when we used to have gospel missions. And we'd go on for 1 week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, 4 weeks. Can you imagine people coming out every night, listening to the gospel, bringing their friends? They were exciting times, I'll tell you. We used to see people coming forward, getting saved. Well, I guess we're too busy nowadays. I don't know. But preaching the gospel, that's a very wonderful privilege. And all of us, in a sense, have the opportunity, in one way or another, through personal witness or just living or literally proclaiming, this is a part of our priestly duty, part of our worship to the Lord. But very quickly, one other thing that can be like an offering to the Lord is our giving. In Philippians chapter 4, Paul is saying to the Christians who had been supporting him, and by the way, they supported him all through his ministry. And you know, the people in Philippi were very poor. If you want to know about that, you can read 2 Corinthians chapter 8, where Paul talks about the Christians in Macedonia, which of course is where Philippi was, and he says they were very poor, but they gave beyond their means. And not only that, but they gave themselves to the Lord. And so when he's writing his thank you letter, which is Philippians, comes to chapter 4, as we call it, and he says, I'm so grateful for your gift. It's like a sweet smelling savor, a sacrifice, an offering to the Lord. You know, in a sense, I suppose it's true to say that when you put your money into the bag, that's like making an offering to the Lord. It's not just to pay for what happens here, to support the Lord's work, but it's the privilege of functioning as priests. That kind of puts a new perspective, doesn't it, on our giving. So all those various, and there are a number of other things. There's a particular word used in the Greek language that talks about priestly service. And those of you who are able to study, you can look up that word and you'll see it goes all the way through and tells us all the different things that are like worship, sacrifices, offerings to the Lord. Do you know, the Bible suggests that everything we do can be done as unto the Lord. It's so easy to sort of do a day's work or do our lessons at school and figure, well, I did it to please the boss, I did it to please my teacher. But, you know, if we're Christians, if we're part of this holy priesthood where we're dedicating everything to the Lord, even our work and our lessons and even washing dishes. Does anybody do that anymore? We've got dishwashers, haven't we? Well, everything we do in terms of mundane chores, we could put it that way, It can all be done as unto the Lord. Not as unto men, Paul says. Whatever you do, do it as unto the Lord. It's like an offering going up to Him. And that really puts a different complexion on everything in our life. Now I know there are times when we come together and we're just quiet and we're appreciating the Lord in a special way, like when you come to break bread, for example. Special opportunity just to be quiet and to be thinking about the wonder of the person and the work of the Lord Jesus and talking to the Father about Him. That's all very wonderful, and that's a special kind of worship. But that's not the only time we worship. In some churches you'll hear the breaking of bread described as the worship meeting, as if that were the only time they worship. No, we worship whenever we come together and honor the Lord, lift up our hearts in appreciation of who He is. There's no limit to be placed on that kind of genuine, sincere worship. The Father seeketh worshipers. That's what Jesus was talking about, you remember, in John chapter 4. Well, finally, the warning, back to 1 Corinthians 3. If anyone defiles the temple of God, him will God defile. I think what it's saying is that the punishment is commensurate with the problem or the crime or the mischief that we've done. Now, never read scripture out of context. So you read down through 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and you'll find Paul talks about things like division in the church. He said, I wish I could talk to you as mature Christians and feed you with steak, but I have to feed you with milk because you're babes. Not only that, but you're carnal. You've allowed the flesh to rule your thinking instead of the spirit. And so the result is some of you are following me, Paul. Some of you are following Apollos. Some of you are following Peter. And some of you dare to say, but we belong to Christ. Oh boy. See, there were divisions in the church. Now, he goes on talking about the church as the temple of the Holy Spirit. If you create divisions, if you cause disruption, heartache, and trouble in the assembly, you better be careful, because God loves the church. In fact, Ephesians chapter 5 says, Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might cleanse her and make her without, can you imagine, without any spot or wrinkle or blemish, his very own. So let's be very careful. I could take you to I don't know how many places where division has destroyed assemblies. I don't mean one or two, but dozens. We have to be very careful, brothers and sisters, what we say about each other, how we treat each other, how we pray for each other. It's a serious business. God is very, very concerned about His church, whether it's the universal or the local church. And we must do all we can to encourage this growing temple of the Holy Spirit to develop. We've all got different gifts, and we all need to employ them in the service of God. You remember I told you before about that assembly in a little town in Devonshire called Lynmouth. Beautiful, beautiful place. And there was this lovely assembly right by the river. Got washed away in a storm. And from all over the world, and the government as well, money came in and they were able to rebuild a beautiful, beautiful building. And that's where people came together to hear the word of God, to break bread, to pray, and so on. It really hurts to tell you this, but if you went to Lynmouth today, there is no assembly. But there is that building, and it's a museum. Is that sad? Well, I could take you to a few other places, but I won't. But to me, it's a serious, serious word of warning. Be careful how we treat the Church of God, which is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Well, that's what we wanted to talk about this morning, but I do want to say something else. We often talk about the gospel, the good news. What really is it? What's the heart of the gospel? The heart of the gospel is this, that we have all sinned and we've come short of the glory of God, that is the standard of God, and none of us by any other means can come back up to it. But the truth is that the Lord Jesus came into our world, lived among us as a real man, gave his life on the cross, shed his precious blood, so that we could be forgiven and made right before God. And how does that happen? By joining the church, by giving money to the church, doing good? Oh, that's okay. But you never get to heaven by those means. The gospel says that we are to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and we will be saved. See, it's simple. By simple faith, by trusting, by thanking the Lord Jesus for dying for you on the cross, you can be saved. You can become a member of the family of God. And to use these pictures, just the three, there are lots more. You become a part of the body, you become a living stone in the building, and you become a part of this holy temple once you trust in Jesus. Don't want to miss that. And if any of you here today aren't sure where you stand before the Lord, are you really a Christian? Are you really believing in Him? If not, let's pray about it together. I know there are several here who'd love to sit down with you and pray with you and introduce you to the Lord Jesus. I would be glad to do that. Well, may the Lord bless you and use His word for His honor. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us to be together and under the sound of your word, that's the only thing that matters. And thank you for your Holy Spirit who is here to help and teach us. And thank you, Lord Jesus, that you came and died to save us. May we never just sort of say, oh, well, that doesn't really matter, because our destiny is determined by what we do with the Lord Jesus. So if anyone here is hesitant or not quite persuaded, just pray, Lord, that you will bring them to the point of final decision. May you trust in Jesus today. So we give thanks in His name. Amen.